Let's go ahead and stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2. I have been critical, scripturally critical, as I should be, of places where the only thing they preach every Sunday is salvation. Seems like if church is for saved people need more than just a sermon on salvation. And yet at the same time, sometimes, salvation needs to be preached. I say that and ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Boy, we could do that, would be something else. There would be a great church if they'd just do that. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Have you tasted that? Well, He is gracious. A couple of years ago, I planted a few trees at my house. And I was told by the person I got those trees from that they might not make it. Because they were culls. They were culled out from a bunch of trees and they just weren't worthy of being sold, and so they were given to me. And I was told you might go to a lot of trouble because I had to dig some pretty good sized holes. And I went to a lot of trouble to plant those trees. Now, I don't know my trees like some people. I'll be in the woods and somebody say, "What kind of tree is that?" And I don't know my trees. You know, if it's a weeping willow, I can recognize it. I know a cedar tree when I see a cedar tree. But I don't know my trees like some people about oak and maple and poplar and elm and all that. I just don't know them that well. Sometimes I can tell you if a tree's dead or alive. Sometimes. Sometimes I can't even tell you that. I've seen these fellas check a tree and peel the bark and break it and see if there's any green in it and see if there's any color in it and see if there's any moisture in it. That's going to make it. That's going to last. I'm not able to do that. I just can't tell. That's all there is to it. I'm not always sure. So if you're not always sure if a tree's going to make it or not, you know, you sort of hate to cut them down. You plant one in your yard and there it is and... And you wanted it to be a nice shade tree and you're looking forward to it being one of those trees that get beautiful, maybe an autumn blaze or something like that in the fall and turn red or yellow. And I like those kind of trees. And so if I've got one that I think's dead, but it might end up like that, I've got this mental picture of how that tree might be next year. And so I'm real hesitant to cut down or dig up a tree that might make it. See, I really am an eternal optimist. People think you're doom and gloom because you tell the truth, but I'm the eternal optimist. I don't like cutting down a tree if I think it might make it. So if you come to my house this afternoon, you will see a dead tree standing in my yard. It's been dead for several months. Now, I've got a second reason for not cutting it down. I'm trying to find one to replace it so that when I take it out, that big hole's there and I can drop the other tree down in there. I don't like having to dig that hole again because we're talking about some pretty good sized holes here. But I've got a dead tree standing in my yard because I hate to cut it down. I just gave it every chance possible. I'm sort of like my father-in-law, Nathan, my brother-in-law, told me this story, and you ought to hear him tell it. It's a lot funnier when he tells it. But he's got this, his father's got this dead cow in the field, and or this sick cow, and they're going to give it a shot. And it's laying down, and it's pretty bad. And so he gets Nathan, and they're going to sneak up on that cow so they won't have to try to get it up, get it in the barn, get it in the head catcher and all that, and give it a shot. And so he gets Nathan out there, and they sneak up on his cow, and then he dives. This is my father-in-law diving towards that cow and sticking a needle in there. The cow's dead. Okay? That's sort of the way I feel sometimes, trying to, you know, have some hope in this thing. Now, I can tell if a tree's a real tree, a living tree, two ways. Number one, it continues to grow. Number two, it bears fruit. I can tell you that it's a living tree. If it grows, or if it bears fruit. And if it doesn't grow, and it doesn't bear fruit, it just might be dead. Are you with me? Now, Jesus cursed a tree one time because it didn't bear fruit. It showed signs of being alive. It showed signs of being a living tree, but it wasn't bearing fruit, and Jesus cursed it so it would never bear fruit. That would scare me if I was a tree that was playing games. That'd scare me real bad. In 1 Peter, in the text that we just looked at, the wherefore of chapter 2, verse 1, is based on chapter 1. When it says wherefore, it's going back to chapter 1 where Peter talks about salvation. And notice in verse 18 of chapter 1, and then we'll get to our text. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He said, hey, you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Paul said you weren't redeemed with gold and silver, but the blood of the Lamb. And then he says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So Paul says, or Peter rather says, you've been born again, and you weren't born again by gold or silver, but you were bought by the blood, and therefore being born again of incorruptible seed, it's a seed that liveth and abideth forever. And then you come to chapter 2, and he says, if that be true, wherefore, based on the fact that you've been born again, then you should be able to lay aside these things, and you should desire the things of verse 2. If you truly are saved. I preached Wednesday night. By the way, what he says there is if you're alive, there should be growth. Amen. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you've been born again, then desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you're saved, you ought to be growing. And if you're not growing, I have a right to question whether or not you're even alive or not. That's a biblical statement, not a judgmental statement. Now, Wednesday night, I touched on this thing of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I preached on that a few minutes Wednesday night, talked about how my salvation, as I examined myself, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And I showed you how the Bible says we'd examine ourselves. And I told you Wednesday night I would examine my life and allow you to watch me examine myself. And maybe it would help you to examine yourself and determine in your own life if there's some things that need to change. And so I talked about salvation and how when you get saved, there's a new birth. You have a new boss. You have a new behavior. You have a new book. And you have a new burden. That's what I preached on Wednesday night and talked about that for a little while. Now from 1 Peter chapter 2, if you're saved, it changes what you despise. There's some things because I'm a child of God I despise in my own life. You ever got sick of yourself? If you're saved, born again, and there's still some things in your life that God hates, there's some things in your life that you hate. If you're saved. What the Bible teaches right here in 1 Peter is if you're saved, then it will change what you despise, it'll change what you desire. And it'll change what you do. You mark it down, a truly born again child of God has their desires changed. What they despise changes, and what they do changes. if they're truly saved. Now, I can't get away from this subject of salvation. I really hope and pray, and have been late last night and early this morning. Matter of fact, I'll tell you how good God is. You know what I thought this morning? I think me and Ron and the girls, I'm going to surprise them. And right before I get up to preach, I'm going to have them sing with me, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." And Jacob did it for us. Sometimes it just seems like God's really got His hand on what you're wanting to do. And there's no doubt in my mind, He's put it on my heart this morning to try to get your undivided attention for about a half an hour on the subject of your salvation. See, there's two things that really disturb me deeply. I mean, I can get irate about these two things. The first one would be those that complicate salvation. Now, I want to explain myself. I want to talk to you. Listen, there's nothing more important than where you're going when you die. You're going to heaven or hell. You are going to spend eternity somewhere. Don't gamble with that. You will spend eternity in a wonderful place called heaven or a terrible place called hell. Now, with that in mind, the two things that really disturb me deeply, number one, those that complicate salvation, what they do is they require all kinds of ritualistic hoops for you to go through to get saved. You got to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And if you don't do this, 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 and this, you're not saved. Or they suggest that there's a certain amount of emotionalism required. And that if you truly got saved, when you get up from that experience, here's going to be the emotional consequences. Folks, that is not true. We are all emotionally different. Amen. Every one of us. Some people get saved and they cry. Some people get saved and they laugh. Some people get saved and they run. Some people get saved and they just stare out into space. None of those things are salvation. Those are the result of a change inside of you. And we all react differently. That's okay. Don't measure somebody else's salvation by your own. I'm talking about people who complicate salvation. They'll compare their experience to yours and say, well, when I got saved, this happened. And so when you got saved, that didn't happen. So you can't be saved. That's not true. Don't complicate this thing of salvation. It's almost like they're trying to talk people out of their salvation. Now, that really disturbs me when people complicate salvation. But the second thing, it really grieves my heart. I mean, really deeply, it hurts. It makes me angry. There's no way to say it nicely. And that's those that confuse salvation or humanize it. Now, let me explain myself. This is the one I want to deal with this morning. It's the one that grieves me a lot of the last few years. See, I've always feared preaching in such a way that would cause you to doubt your salvation. I've always been bothered by preachers who come in and almost try to talk people out of their salvation. But listen, if I can cause you to doubt it, probably there's something wrong with it. There is another side of that coin. I mean, if I can talk you out of it, it must not be there. Do you understand the point? Okay, I don't want people to confuse you. I don't want people, especially young people, don't dare confuse little children about their salvation. That's a terrible thing to do. But at the same time, if you're truly born again, I shouldn't be able to talk you out of it. And by confusing salvation, that's a little bit different than the first problem. You've heard me say for years, modern Christianity or American Christianity is far from Bible Christianity. When I look at what modern Christianity is accomplishing, I ask myself, is it even real Christianity? When I look at so-called Christians who live like they live, I ask myself, are they really saved? Because you see, I can't tell a maple from an oak sometimes. But I can usually tell if it's dead or alive. I can go out to my little bitty apple tree a few months ago and see the apples are hanging on it. I can tell if it's bearing fruit or not. And it just seems to me that there's an awful lot of Christianity that's so worldly, an awful lot of churches that are making so little difference, I begin to question things. I mean, everywhere I go and knock on doors, people are saved. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Don't you hear that? Standing there with a Budweiser in their hand, rated R movies on the television, haven't been to church in 6 years. I'm a Christian. That's the way people are this day and time. So I asked myself, okay, if you're a Christian, why don't you go to church, read your Bible, and pray? All right, then the next question I have to ask is, where's the growth in your life? I mean, I've watched people for 30 years. And I'm telling you, I know some people, not only are they not growing, they're going backwards. And so then I have to ask myself, are they truly saved? Where's the growth? Where's the change? And then I ask, where's the thirst and the hunger and the desire for spiritual things? And then I ask myself, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit in you that says you've been born again? Now, Jesus said, of false prophets, and we looked at it in Sunday school, He said, by their fruits ye shall know them. We looked at Matthew 7 in our Sunday school class, and Jesus was telling a crowd to beware of false prophets. But He said this, He said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now listen, everybody needs to listen to what I'm about to say. This is vital, this is crucial, this is eternal. Please get this. In the same chapter where Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them, and yes, He was talking about false prophets, but He gave a principle. He said, wide is the gate, broad is the way to destruction, many there be that go in thereat. He said, there is a way to destruction. It's broad and wide, and that's where most people are going. And then He said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. That's what He said. It's a frightening thought for me to think that sitting in a lot of Baptist churches across America this morning are people that have never truly been born again. But if by their fruits ye shall know them, there is something seriously wrong with that group of people. And I'll remind you that Jesus said in that same chapter, He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And He said, I'll look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Professing something that wasn't real. Professing something that wasn't genuine. I tremble at the thought of how many people in America have been deceived by false prophets and false preachers. Now, I could not preach a more sobering, a more somber, a more serious subject than what I'm about to say to most of you. And you do not hear this from your pastor very often. But listen to me carefully. It scares me to think of how many people in America claim to be saved just because they walked an aisle and shook hands with a preacher. Just in the last week, I've had at least two opportunities, someone sitting in my study, and I said to them, are you saved? Yes. Tell me how you got saved. And they gave an answer that wasn't even close to a salvation experience. And so then I said, well, let me ask you this. First, they told me how they supposedly got saved. And I said, then let me ask you this. If a complete stranger comes up to you in the next 24 hours and says to you, tell me how I can be saved, what are you going to tell them? And the answer was as far from scriptural as it could be. And it's this generic stuff like, well, I believe in God. And I said, well, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And I'm telling you, the answer, inevitably, with a lot of people that profess to know Him, is wrong. What happened? They walked down an aisle. I know this happens. A good Christian preacher, a friend of mine, relative of mine, walked down an aisle. Now he's saved. He got it right. And he walked down the aisle as a teenager, looked at that pastor and said, I want to get saved. And the pastor said, well, just repeat after me. And he repeated after him. And the pastor wheeled him around and said, this guy got saved this morning. That's wicked. That's wicked. He just went through a ritualistic formula. He did what he was told. He didn't know what he was doing. His heart wasn't in it. He was just fearful of that pastor. People view pastors sometimes like he did. This guy wouldn't mislead me. But he did mislead him. Listen, just because you walk down an aisle, shake hands with the preacher, and say what he told you to say, that doesn't mean you're saved. It's this mechanical religiosity that's going on that makes me nervous. I'll never forget. I forget how many years ago. I led a guy to the Lord, but he just refused to pray. And I think I told you this recently, but I finally got him to the point to where I said, if you'll just say, Father, I believe God will help you. And he did, and boy, he went into praying. But he wanted me to pray for him. And I told him, I said, listen, I can pray for you for a million years, and that won't get you saved. I can get saved for you. Only you can get saved for you. I don't know how many people in America are deceived because they went to a crusade, walked down an aisle, and said, I want to go to heaven. And there's a counselor there that says, well, what church do you go to? And he says, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Church of God, Church of Christ, Catholic, blah, blah, blah. And the counselor says, well, you need to talk to this guy right over here. Something bad wrong with that, folks. There's something bad wrong with that. I don't know how many people... Listen, there's a lady in this county. I asked her, how many times, tell me about how you got saved. And she said, well, you'd have just had to been there. And I said, well, tell me about it. And she said, well, you'd have just had to been there. I had this feeling. Hey, folks, goosebumps are not the equivalent of salvation. An emotional experience is not the equivalent of salvation. You can have all kinds of goosebumps. You can go to a gospel concert and feel like you can walk on air, but that doesn't make you a child of God. Even the idea, I'm talking about ways that people confuse salvation, the idea that, well, I went through a series of events. I went to classes and I got a diploma and I joined this and I did that and then they said I was saved. That's not salvation. I don't know how many people I've witnessed to. You got saved? Tell me how you got saved. Well, I was in this car wreck. Well, I was in the hospital and they said I wasn't going to live. And I prayed to God and I live, so I'm saved. That's not salvation. I said, Brother Ron, why would you go over this so specifically in this church? Because there's so many people that think that's salvation. I want you to know whether or not you're saved. I don't want you to hope. I want you to know. Salvation is not a mechanical, methodical exercise. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a supernatural event. It is a work whereby the Spirit of God changes your mind, changes your heart. Jesus said you must be born again. And when he explained it, he said you must be born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual work. Only the Holy Spirit can convert you. Amen. Only the Holy Spirit can make this happen. Now I know that every salvation is not a Damascus Road experience. Okay? Let's give some balance here. I know that every salvation is not like the Apostle Paul's. But every real salvation is a work of God. If God's not at work, there ain't going to be no salvation take place. It's not walking an aisle. It's not repeating a prayer. It's not going through a class. It's coming to a place or a time or an awareness in your life where you realize you're a sinner without hope and without God. And listen to me carefully. You realize that your only escape is to trust Jesus Christ and place all of your faith and trust in Him. Not place all your faith and trust in Him, plus, if I'll do this, this, and this, maybe I'll make it when I die. I tell you, one of the greatest lies the devil ever sold anybody is, well, you just do the best you can and you'll be okay. That's a lie. The best you can ain't good enough. All of your righteousness is mine combined together. Isaiah says it's just a filthy rag. The best I can do without God is go to hell. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? We got the fruit to prove it. Say, Brother Ron, if you're not careful, you're going to convince people they're not saved because they're not bearing fruit. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you're saved and you're not bearing fruit, you're in for a whipping. And if you're not getting a whipping, that's a good sign you're not saved. If I don't live for God, He is going to chastise me. Y'all understand what I'm saying? The Bible says if you're a child of God and you don't live right, He will chastise you. He will not let you enjoy sin. He will not let you enjoy being barren. He will not let you enjoy being stunted in your growth if you're truly saved. See, salvation's an inside job. Starts on the inside. In here. And when it takes place, all things become new. You begin to grow. You begin to change. And I believe it's safe for me to say this. If you're truly saved, that growth and that change never stops. I mean, I don't think anybody here yet is 100% conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And when God saves you, He begins to conform you to the image of His Son. And it's a slow, steady process, but you never get there. You never arise this side of heaven. Now, if you resist that growth and you try to enjoy the world, God will whip you. But generally speaking, once you're saved, please get this. Once you're saved, going to church and reading your Bible and praying and giving up on sin, it's not so much a chore as it is a joy. See, I worry about people who have to make themselves do right. Oh, we all have our battles. We all have our bad days. But I'm saying, according to the Bible, there is a spiritual desire that all of a sudden something took place on the inside and I've tasted that the Lord is gracious and now I desire the sincere milk of the Word. I desire to get to know Him. I desire to get closer to Him. I desire to be around His people. I desire to know His Word. I desire to sing His praises. I desire to be around His people. I despise. Are you with me? We ought to be shouting the house out during this message. Really, honestly. You see, that's what makes me worry about people's salvation is when the simple fact of the matter is they don't desire the things they're supposed to desire and they don't despise the things they're supposed to despise and the growth has stopped and the desire has stopped. Something's wrong. And I do not want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ having not warned you. Are you growing? If you look in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, there's a change of hope. In chapter 2, a change of heart. Chapter 3, a change in the home. In chapter 4, a change of habits. I want you to look at chapter 4 with me. I'm almost through, believe it or not. I want to get to, hopefully, some encouraging news. Look at chapter 4. Remember, chapter 1, their hope changed. Chapter 2, their heart changed. Chapter 3, their home changed. Chapter 4, their habits. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, just before I got saved, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He said that's the way it used to be. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of rites, speaking evil of you. That crowd you used to run with wonders now what happened to you. How come you don't watch the stuff we watch? Amen, Brother Ron, that's preaching! Why do you listen to the stuff that we listen to? Why do you tell the jokes we tell? When you get born again, the world sees a difference in your life. You cannot be like this world and be fruitful. And the whole world is looking at this thing called Christianity, and you know what they think? It's a farce. We're excited about the things they're excited about. We hate the things they hate. The solution to our problem is the same as theirs. The way we act is the way they act. The way we dress is the way they dress. The entertainment we have is their entertainment. There's no difference. Something is wrong with Christianity. That kind of Christianity. Look at verse 17. I'm chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Two sobering questions this morning in these two verses. Peter said, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them? Look at it. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if we're going to be judged, what about them? If we're going to have a hard time of it, what about them? What's the end going to be of those that do not obey the gospel? Look at the next verse. Verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, I'm not going to tell you what I think that means. He says, where shall the ungodly and the sinner, what's the next word? Appear. He said, if we're going to be judged, we're going to have to answer for our mess. If we're scarcely saved, where are they going to end up? Where are they going to appear? And by the way, notice he calls them ungodly and a sinner. The world doesn't like that terminology anymore, does it? Christians don't even like that terminology anymore. I mean, I use a word around here every now and then, I call something wicked. Somebody says, well, it's not really wicked, is it? We don't like that. We don't like words like sin and wickedness and hellacious, demonic, it's of the devil. We want to think our problems are just minor mistakes. That's the kind of Christianity we have today. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? Do you have the fruit? Are you still growing? Do you have the spiritual desires? Maybe you're saved and your problems are different. I'll give you an alibi, because I believe these are very real. Maybe you are saved. Now you don't know who I'm talking to because I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know who this is for. But it'd thrill my soul if there is anybody in here this morning, and if there's numerous people in here this morning, if there's a half a dozen in here this morning that's got everybody fooled thinking you're saved and you know you're not, this would be a good morning to get it right. It'd be a good time to get it settled whether you're 6 or 60. But in case you think, well, Brother Ron, you're implying that anybody's not growing and bearing fruit's lost. No. Maybe some of you are saved and you've just left your first love. I've been there. Just left your first love. Maybe some of you are saved and there's some strongholds in your life that you need to get victory over, and it's keeping you from bearing fruit. You know what those strongholds could be? Two in particular. Anger and bitterness. There's a lot of angry, bitter people in America. I'm going to tell you, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, something that will keep you from bearing much fruit. Anger and bitterness. Bitterness over your lot in life. Bitterness over the way something went, the way something was handled, bitterness over the fact that mama died too young or daddy died too young or my kids didn't get recognized or so-and-so did this and he didn't do this, and full of bitterness. Full of anger and bitterness. You'll not be a fruitful Christian. And God will take you to the woodshed. He will. But I'm not saying just because there's no fruit right now in your life that you are lost. I'm saying you're either lost or you got another problem. Maybe you left your first love. Maybe you're battling a stronghold. Maybe another option would be that you're holding on to some pet sin or weight that controls your life. That's in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside the sin and the weight which doth so easily beset us and let us run. You know why you can't run? You're holding on to sin. You know why you can't get busy in the race? You're holding on to sin. You're holding on to things in your life that God wants you to dump and you refuse to dump it. It'll keep you from being fruitful. It'll keep you from making a difference. Maybe for you, you're like Jacob in the Old Testament. You've been living a lie for too long. And you're full of deceit and trickery. And you trusted the arm of flesh instead of the arm of God. And you've been running and pretending now for about 20 years. You dread coming clean. There's a lot of Christians like that. They've faked it for so long. It's not that they're not saved. It's that they're holding on to that lie. They've given a lot of people those lies, and they've pretended, and they've sinned, and they've tricked, and they've deceived, but they won't come clean. You will never bear fruit. You've got to come clean. Not with me. With God. And Jacob came clean that night. Who are you? I'm Jacob. I'm that deceiving, cunning, tricking, lying Jacob. I'm tired of pretending to be something I'm not. I'm not Esau. And God blessed him. And he said, you've prevailed and you've got power with God and power with men. And you're no longer Jacob, but you're Israel. And boy, God used him in a mighty way. But see, for all those other years, silent, fruitless life. What did he accomplish during that 20 plus years that he was living in deception? Nothing. He had to come clean. I don't know what it is in your life. But surely, Cornerstone Baptist Church, surely you would have to agree with me. Christianity is not bearing fruit that God intended for it to bear. There's something wrong with the church when it's not any more effective than it is in this world. And I know this. When David, in the Old Testament, got to that place that some of us get, not using him as an example of a lost man that got right, but a saved man that got right, a picture of a saved man that got in sin, enjoyed sin. Did you know a saved man can enjoy sin for a season? And then it is, look out, here comes the rod. Yes! Hey, Moses said there's pleasure in sin for a season. But if you are born again, if you are saved and you live in sin, yeah, there'll be some pleasure just for a while. And then God will wear you out. And on the inside, you'll even wonder why you can't sleep. And you'll wonder why you don't have joy and you don't have peace and you don't have a passion about getting up tomorrow morning and going to work and enjoying the day. Because of sin in your life. It's taken the joy out of your Christianity. And you need to do like David and fall on your knees this morning, right here, this morning, not tonight, not this afternoon, not tomorrow. That is the devil's lie. But get it right now and say, God, my sin is ever before Thee, before me. I've sinned against Thee, O God, and I need to get clean, O God. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. And God did.
David got the victory when he poured out his heart to God. And so why is there so many fruitless Christians? When the Bible says we have an advocate, we have a daysman, we have a mediator. I looked up those words yesterday. An advocate's an intercessor. A daysman is a lawyer who will reason with the judge for you. And a mediator is a go-between. You know what God said over there? First of all, Job said that neither is there any daysman betwixt us that can lay his hand on both of us and bring us together. You study that word sometime. I think it's Job chapter 9. And Job said, man, I'd like to talk to God. But I don't have a daysman that can get God and get me and bring us to a place to where we can reconcile. That's what he said. But you know what Isaiah chapter 1 said? God said, come now and let us what? Reason together. And if you look up that word reason in your Strong's Concordance and you look up that word daysman in your Strong's Concordance, the very same word. God says, you want to reconcile with me? Meet me at the table. And Jesus Christ can put His hand on me and His hand on you and bring us together. I don't have to live a fruitless life.
I don't have to live a barren Christian life. I don't have to live without joy. When I mess up, when I get full of bitterness, when I get full of anger, when I get full of sin, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. He brings me to the table and we have a conference with God and I leave living a victorious Christian life. Why are so many Christians living defeated lives, barren lives, fruitless lives? The Bible says over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that Paul said they were the ones that turned to God from idols. Now you know what a lot of people try to do to get saved? They try to turn from the idols to God. And it's like two of my brothers. Well, I'm going to give up the cigarettes and I'm going to give up the alcohol and I'm going to give up that and I'm going to try real hard and then I'll talk to God and maybe He'll save me. Wasting your time. And here's what happens. You go to God, you fall on your knees, you say, I can't. I'm placing all of my faith and all of my trust in You. And He comes in and He enables you to turn from those things. But you got to turn to Him first, then from that. Everybody else tries to turn from that and then go to God. This might sound wrong, but you know what God does for you? He takes the work out of work. When you get saved, it's not work to go to church. It's not work to read your Bible. I've told you before, sometimes I read my Bible, it's work. You know why? I'm not right with God. When I'm right with God, there's a thirst, there's a hunger, there's a passion, there's a desire. God, speak to my heart! What am I saying? I'm saying when you really get saved, there is a desire, a joy, a privilege, a passion inside of you to live a holy life for God. Christian, if you're fruitless, if your life's not making much difference, there has to be one of two problems. Lost, not right with God.